So here we go. We're jumping in here. You can follow along in your notes if you would like to do that. This is part three. We're third week into this, where I've just been taking every week. We've been looking at several, I call them introductory biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. Introductory, not so much in an elementary sense of just as though it's an elementary teaching, though maybe you can make the case for that, but more so just let's introduce the Holy Spirit. Let's get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Let's understand who he is, what he does, what his role is. The more we gain an understanding of that, then we can have a better understanding of the ministry that he will have in us and through us. We can partner with him. Holy Spirit wants to partner with us in the ministry here on earth. That as he carries on what Jesus started, we're a part of that. He uses us. But sometimes if we don't have a good grip on it, then we'll pull back from it, and we reject it. Or sometimes that's a possibility as well. So the whole idea here is like, let's just, what does God's word have to say? And as we read it and understand it, how does it apply to our lives? So first biblical truth that I want to talk about is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. John 16:14, Jesus said that he, Holy Spirit, will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. All right, Jesus, Son of God, who came from heaven, he walked a sinless life, he died a sinner's death, and he went into a tomb, and he stayed there for 3 days, and he conquered death, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. Jesus was the only one of the Godhead to be incarnated, became flesh, he became a human being. Jesus is the one who deserves the glory. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. He went to the cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice. All of the Godhead deserves glory. But Jesus is the one where the Holy Spirit will point the glory towards. And remember, I mentioned a few weeks ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we've only been in this a couple weeks, that there is no jealousy among the Godhead. They're not, you know, it's not some kind of rivalry going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But one of the main ministry of the Holy Spirit as he works here on earth is to bring glory to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, okay? The one who is the bridegroom, okay? He's returning for his bride. He's the one, he wants us to focus our hearts on him, focus our attention on him. And I want to say that if there's ever any type of ministry that takes place that's attributed to the Holy Spirit that you witness, but it doesn't bring glory to Jesus, and it's not the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit will always point back to Jesus and glorifying him. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's what he's going to do. That's his primary, the thrust of his ministry. And the beauty of it for us as believers is that we follow this lead, his leading in our heart, is that we get to glorify him here and now, the privilege and the pleasure of bringing glory to Jesus ahead of the moment when it will be demanded of all people. For Paul wrote, he said, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen, but we get the privilege and the pleasure of doing it ahead of time, joining with the Holy Spirit and bringing glory to the Son of God. So, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. What's he taking from Jesus? What's he taking from Jesus to declare to us? He'll take what Jesus has is that he deserves to be glorified. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing is declaring to us and in our hearts of why Jesus is worthy of being glorified. Because he wants us. Remember, he's leading our hearts to glorify Jesus. This is how he's bringing about glory. What does he do? So he prompts our hearts and fills our hearts and minds with reasons to glorify the Son of God. What is he declaring to us? Well, he's declaring to us who he is. We worship him for who he is. We bring him, give him glory for who he is. The one who gave his life for us. Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was his declaration. He's Redeemer, he's Forgiver, he's Liberator, right? He's King, he's Lord, he's all of this stuff. And so the Holy Spirit declares to that in our hearts, and it fills our hearts to this point where it wells up and we want to give God glory. We do that through our worship. We want to worship him because of that. Holy Spirit is also declaring to us what Jesus said. He's reminding us about the things that Jesus spoke. The Spirit of truth reminds us of the truth that Jesus brought to us. Remember, the world had a truth deficit, and Jesus brings truth so that we know how to get to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus also spoke and revealed truth. There were certain things that were kind of hidden until Jesus revealed it and gave deeper understanding. You can see that in Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. But when we are reminded of what Jesus said, it fills up in our heart to this point where we want to glorify Jesus, lift him high. The Spirit also declares to us what Jesus did. Okay, as one who lived and loved and died and rose and ascended for us. He did, and all the ministry that he did on the earth and what he set in motion through the new covenant, and as he continues to, his kingdom continues to spread, what he did for us, and what he did specifically on that cross, and how he came down off that cross, and how he conquered the grave. And when we think about that, when that's filling our hearts, and I talk about the Holy Spirit declaring it to us, I'm not necessarily talking about an audible voice, but something that's filling our hearts as we go throughout our week, and we're just welling up. And I pray and I hope that Sunday morning isn't the only time that you walk in and you're just kind of, well, I guess it's time to worship, so we'll worship kind of thing. I hope it's part of your life throughout the week, the other 6 days of the week. I hope you find moments when you just like, oh, I just want to worship the Lord. You open your hymn book and you're singing your favorite hymn, or you put on YouTube and you're playing one of your favorite songs. I don't care how you do it, or maybe you don't use any music at all, but you just want to worship God. I'm just praying that Sunday morning is not the only time that we sense that. Because if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we're following his lead, it's going to happen throughout the week. It's going to become a lifestyle. Amen? So the Holy Spirit also declares to us what Jesus continues to do. What he did when he was here on earth, there's a Greek word called sozo. And it means to be saved and healed and delivered. And that was what Jesus did. And it's what he continues to do in the book of Acts, what he continues to do today. And we think about how he has touched our own lives, the transformation that's taken place, and the salvation that we have, and the touch that we've received. We should be filling up, welling up inside to say, glory to Jesus. Lord, we want to glorify you. And lastly, the Spirit also just declares to us what Jesus will do. And what he will do is he's going to return for his church. He made that promise. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, then guess what? I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. He's going to come, and he's coming for his church. And then we get to live in his presence for all of eternity, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And my prayer is, friends, that especially when we live in these turbulent times that we live in, that you, as you're thinking about maybe the extent of a future, what's going to happen, that you don't, and you're not overcome with a sense of fear, but rather relief because of who we serve. And we know that Jesus is in charge. And so when we think about what is to come, we should have some level of like joy that wells up within us. Yes, there's, hard times, right? But joy because we are God's children. Joy because God is sovereign. And so when we think about that, though, it brings us to this place where we want to worship. And so the Holy Spirit declaring to us what belongs to Jesus, glory belongs to Jesus, sets the context for worship in our life. If we're not listening to the Holy Spirit and speaking to our hearts and that declaration, that should be an ongoing declaration. If we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago too, we should be listening and receiving that and our hearts being full. And Sunday mornings, friends, just being, just being an overflow of what's already taken place throughout the rest of the week as you fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So always remember that the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Everything he does, says or does, will point towards Jesus. It will never point to man. It will never elevate or exalt man. Always Jesus. Okay. That's my first observation here. My second biblical truth I want to highlight is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can be grieved. Paul makes two interesting, closely related statements in the New Testament. This is one of them, and we'll look at the next one, the next point here. But in Ephesians 4:30, he says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. So to grieve is to offend, to cause sorrow, or sadness. That's so we can offend the Holy Spirit, and I think that's a true statement. I don't necessarily like to use that picture because there's too many human characteristics attached to that. Because when we think of someone being offended, you know, the attitude we kind of get, like, well, kind of like hand up kind of thing, and that's kind of where the heart is when people are offended. But I don't think that's not how the Holy Spirit operates. He grieves because he loves. There's something, a sorrow that fills up because it's his children have hurt him, basically. And so what I want to gain a deeper understanding is this. Well, what does it mean to grieve God's Holy Spirit? Because if I just say that, I mean, it's probably wide open. But I think there's a context here that we need to look at and gain a better understanding of what Paul is referring to when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And as in always recommend, when you're trying to understand a passage, you look at it right in context. What does it say before? What does it say afterwards? And so that's what I want to read a few verses to you. And I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with verse 25. And we're going to go down through verse 31. Therefore, Paul writes, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, and shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with malice. What was Paul writing about in this passage here? The simple answer is sin. It was in the context of sin. And Paul's talking about, like, don't lie anymore, and don't be angry, and don't steal, and don't let any foul language come from your mouth, and put away this bitterness and this anger and wrath. And all of that, in the middle of it, when he writes these words, he says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. I think this gives us a good starting point right here, and understanding what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The context of sin. But I think there's a specific context of sin that I want to highlight here. And that is because of the nature and how Paul's writing. So he's talking to the one who's lying. He says, put away the lying and speak the truth. Almost like he's saying, you've been doing this, now it's time to cut it off and put it behind you. Okay, don't be angry anymore. You've been living in anger. You've been letting the sun go down on your anger, almost like a lifestyle. Now it's time to put that behind you. Don't do this anymore. The thief, no longer steal. Someone who's been, that's either been making their living or whatnot, taking it wasn't theirs. He's saying, stop that. Don't do that anymore. He says, let all the bitterness and wrath and slander, he says, let it be removed from you. In other words, there's a picture of, like, you've been living with this bitterness, you've been living with this wrath and this slander, and so now it's time to cut that off and get rid of that. And so what we're looking at is actually people who have been dealing with sin for quite some time in their life, and specifically what I would title unrepentant sin in their life. This is where Paul then speaks. It says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. So I believe that grieving the Holy Spirit of God has to do with living in unrepentant sin. When we people are choosing to live a sinful lifestyle, they're choosing to keep on lying or stealing, or to live in their anger, to live in their bitterness, to live in their unforgiveness, choosing to live there. I believe that that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it's a picture of really a rebellion against God. It's a very serious offense, if you will. This is what God said through the prophet Isaiah 63:10. He said, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. So they were grieving Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He became their enemy, and He fought against them. And the picture here is that when they rebelled against God, then they were working against what God was trying to do in their life. And that's very much reality what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our life. We are working against what he's trying to do in our life. Paul said in this passage, he said that if you live in this sin, specifically he was talking about anger, if you don't deal with the anger in your life, he says you're going to give the enemy a foothold. You're going to give the devil an opportunity. What does that look like? It's like you throw the door wide open and you invite the enemy to kind of come on in, make himself at home, take your shoes off, stay a while kind of thing, when he doesn't even belong there. Not at all. You're a child of God, and you've given him this place of influence. Now that is working against what God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to do in our lives. And it's grieving him because we're giving the enemy a place of influence because we will live in this unrepentant sin. When he wants the repentance, cut that out, right? He wants to be the sole influencer, the leader in our hearts and in our lives. He doesn't want this competition. He doesn't want us fighting against what he's trying to do within us. So when we take up this position or live this lifestyle of unrepentant sin, we are rebelling against God. We're fighting against what he wants to do. And he also, Isaiah expressed in Isaiah 59:2, he said, your sins have hidden his face from you. It impedes the fellowship that we have with him. And it interferes with this relationship that he wants to have. He wants to have a healthy relationship. But when we allow unrepentant sin to come in, whatever picture you want to use, it builds up a wall or pushes, you know, so they go, oh, Holy Spirit, here's the door. I want the enemy to sit here, and you just hang out over here around the corner where it can't kind of see you. I mean, that's just like kind of what's going on, and that breaks his heart. It grieves his heart. It fills him with sadness and sorrow. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We do it. We do it through unrepentant sin, a lifestyle of sinning where we're refusing to give it up. We're refusing to walk away from it. We're refusing to turn it over to Jesus, whatever that sin might be. But if we're living in that, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, before I move on to my next point, I want to make a distinction, though. Because I don't think, as I understand it, I don't think that, you know, if you're walking with the Lord and you stumble, you fall, you've sinned. But you recognize that, and you get back up, and you repent, and you keep on going. I don't believe that's a picture of necessarily grieving the Holy Spirit of what Paul is talking about here. But I want us to understand there's a difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and growing in the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in the Holy Spirit, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. You're going to do that. The grieve the Holy Spirit is where there's this decision that I'm going to live in this sin that I'm in. I'm not going to, whatever reason, right? I'm not going to take care of it. I'm going to keep it a secret. I'm going to keep it tucked away, hidden away. And that grieves, breaks his heart. Grieving the Holy Spirit, he can be grieved. And I love as Tozer expressed it, he says, the reason the Holy Spirit can be grieved is because he loves. You see, you can't grieve if you haven't loved. Take someone or loss, if you lost someone in your life. Like the reason you grieve over this individual is because you have loved them. If there was someone that you didn't love or even have a relationship with, you don't really grieve over them. I mean, you have a heartfelt sorrow, like, sorry that person passed on kind of thing. But when you loved them, you had that relationship, and then you lost them, you can experience grief. And that's why I use that picture as the Holy Spirit. He grieves because he loves. He loves us deeply. The third biblical truth I want to go over this morning is, Katie, I lost control up there. Did you touch the computer? You're busted. We're all in suspense of what point number three is. I mean, I know what it is. I can hold that over. Oh, there we go. Point number three. So the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Be quenched. Now, for sure, there seems to be some similarities between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And I think that there is some level of overlap. But what I do believe, as I read it in Scripture, that they actually have two different sources of the root cause of what leads to grieving versus what leads to quenching the Spirit. And that's what I want to help sort out this morning. So again, I think if we look at context, that helps us out. But to understand quenching, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll begin with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. So quenching. Quenching means to stifle, to suppress, or to put out, as in a fire. Putting the fire out, which, interesting, I think there's one translation that says, you know, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's what they have in there. And as you look at this word, in the Greek, it's used six times in the New Testament. Five out of the six times, that word for quenching is used to directly impact putting a fire out in that context. It's referencing that, putting the fire out. The sixth time that it's used, which is right here, it's not a direct reference to putting a fire out. But the translation that says, don't put the Spirit's fire out, I think is right on par with the usage of that word. It gives us a great word picture. Putting out his fire. We put a wet blanket over it and it just kind of smother it. Quenching. What does it mean for us to quench? So again, I look at the passage that I read from 1 Thessalonians 5. And I look before and I look after to try and understand what Paul is getting at when he says, don't quench, don't stifle, don't put the Spirit's fire out. What is he referring to? So, the line leading up to his statement, don't quench the Spirit, he says this, he says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. I have to ask myself, would those things lead to quenching the Spirit? And I think the logical answer is most of us would agree, like, no. We're not quenching the Spirit if we're praying or rejoicing. Or giving thanks, it doesn't quench. So then I look what comes after what Paul writes when he says, don't quench the Spirit, and he says, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good, stay away from every kind of evil. Is there something that follows in the context there that could contribute to his statement about quenching the Spirit? And I think the answer is yes. His next statement was kind of a negative one, where he says, don't despise prophecies. He says, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. So here's what I think he's referring to. The quenching the Spirit, he's definitely referring to the prophetic ministry that was happening within the context of the New Testament church. The first question I'm asking myself is why do I believe that these Thessalonians were despising prophecies in the first place? What was the big deal? So I was just kind of reflecting on it, and this is just, there's probably more to it than even what I'm about to say, but this is just something that I was thinking about. You know, for 400 years, from the close of the Old Testament Scripture to the arrival of John the Baptist, there wasn't a prophet from the Lord in that land that we know of. It's recorded for us. Till John the Baptist. They went through a pretty long drought of hearing from the Lord. And now all of a sudden, the Spirit is moving and speaking through people again. And now it's even in a different context because that was Old Testament, Old Covenant context. And now they're in the New Covenant, New Testament context, living in the day of the church, seeing something played out that maybe was pretty unfamiliar to them. And so, from that standpoint, I could see why maybe there was some despising going on as they would scratch their head, like, what is taking place here? What is happening? We're this little uncomfortable with this. We're a little unfamiliar with this working. We're not used to this. And so there was a despising that took place within their hearts, and it rose up. Now, as Paul writes this, I don't believe that Paul writes randomly. As Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he says the words, he writes the words, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not despise prophecies. I believe he was writing because he was addressing a specific issue that was taking place within that church, that body. And they were quenching the Spirit by the way that they were treating these prophecies. Now, the gift of prophecy. The Old Testament, the prophets are, I want to say they're all over. I think there's plenty of them, number of them. We look at their life and their ministry, and we can see kind of a twofold ministry on this. One is that they would foretell future events. And that's one that they get known for, become popular for, and we think of prophets, and we think that's just what they do. But foretelling future events was actually a pretty small fraction of their ministry. Because then their second fold for the part of their ministry was a forthtelling of truth. And they would tell God's truth, declare God's truth, so that God's people could align with God's heart. That was their ministry. That's what they were doing, bringing people back in line with the heart of God. Now you come on over into the New Testament, and God's still speaking through prophets or the gift of prophecy, however you would word that. Paul says this: the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation, or their comfort. There's like this legitimate reason why God would be speaking to his people. He would speak through someone and to his church body for the strengthening, encouragement, and the comfort of his people. So there's a legitimate ministry. And you read through the book of Acts, and you read through various Paul's letters, he addresses this gift. So it was there, and it wasn't just in the Thessalonian church. They had it in a number of churches. So what's going on here? This isn't just about the gift of prophecy, or quenching the Spirit. I think there's a broader interpretation, a broader application that I want to try and draw out. So if someone was given a prophecy, they were giving a message that the Holy Spirit or God had put upon their heart, and they were sharing with the people. There was a message there. And so when they despised the prophecy, they were despising the message. They were despising the words of God, the encouragement that he was trying to bring, the work that he was trying to speak into, whether it's an individual or a church body. And they were putting a wet blanket upon the message of the Holy Spirit. They were quenching the message of the Spirit. So quenching the Holy Spirit is when we silence the message, or silence the word, or silence the encouragement or the comfort that is trying to come. And we say, no. I'm not going to listen to that. I have said it a number of times, numerous times, from the pulpit here. I don't want anyone to think that I think any differently. This is the ultimate authority. This is it. This is the standard. This is God's word, and he speaks to us through his word. No question about that. Sometimes he speaks to us, though, through people. A message of encouragement, a message of warning. We see it in Scripture, the book of Acts. The warnings were there. The challenges were there. The calling people out was there. None of those words ever override the Word of God. Nope. In fact, that's how we test it. That's what he told Thessalonians to do. He said, you test it. Test. How do we test? We test it against God's Word. But if we created an environment, a spiritual environment, where we were close to hearing a word of encouragement that God has put upon someone's heart, because we said, well, we have this, which we do, therefore we don't need that, I would say that has set a context for quenching the Spirit of God. Because I don't see how that is consistent with how he has revealed himself in the New Testament and how he works. And in fact, what's interesting is you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you're going to get one of the clearest pictures of what an early church service looked like. Well, it looks a little different than this. And you're going to see that people who had a message of encouragement or a message of comfort or a message for strengthening was part of the regular gathering of the believers in the early church. They had it. And my heart's desire is that we would have a church body that would not quench the Spirit of God. And that we would embrace the message of the Holy Spirit and not despise it. The second thing I see happening here, so they've despised the message of the Holy Spirit, so we're using looking at the gift of prophecy because that's what Paul used. Through prophecy came the message. And then again, an even a broader application of that in general is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, he works through gifts. So Paul teaches on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually says that when we use our gifts, it's a manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. It's his ministry. It's how he works in us and through us and in his body. And so they were despising prophecies and they were cutting it off and saying no to whatever the Holy Spirit was wanting to do, they're basically saying no to his ministry and how he desires to work. No to his way. No to his will. And that quenches the Holy Spirit. Puts a wet blanket on it. And friends, I don't want to have a church family where we're quenching the Spirit and saying no to his ministry. I want to say yes to the message, yes to the ministry. Again, come back to the Word though, right? It's got to be in line with the Word. We will stand on that. We'll align with that, or it will be held accountable. We'll call it to account and call it for what it is. In the meantime, my heart says, God, I don't want to quench your Spirit. Like, I don't want to stand in the way of what you want to do. In me personally or us corporately. That makes sense? Okay. Let me finish up on my last one here. Biblical truth number 4, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Can be blasphemed. This is an interesting point. And I know some people have struggled with this. Maybe living in fear that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And so I hope to bring some clarity to this. So in Mark chapter 3, and this point comes from the teaching of Jesus, Mark 3, verse 22, Jesus had just cast out a demon of someone who had been demonized. And it says, the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, speaking about Jesus. And he drives out demons by the ruler of demons. How can Satan drive out Satan, Jesus said. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. And then he goes on. He said, truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he had an unclean spirit. What is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? We know it's not breaking of a moral law. Well, David, King David, you're familiar with his story. He committed murder and adultery. And the prophet told him what? The prophet said, Nathan, said, God has taken away your sin. So here he is. He breaks one of takes it to the level of murder and adultery, of sexual sin, and yet somehow, right, he's still forgiven. And so if I look at that, I'm like, okay, well, blasphemy the Holy Spirit, because those are pretty intense sins. So what exactly does this look like? And yet David still received forgiveness of that. So to blaspheme means to slander or detract or to speak harmful speech. So the context in which Jesus makes this statement about blasphemy is the context in which people are accusing him of being the devil, prince of demons. You're only driving out demons by the finger of demons, kind of thing. And so what are they doing when they tell Jesus that he is basically Satan himself? They have detracted away from his true identity and who he is. They've taken his deity away from him and have basically reduced him. I mean, in this case, they reduced him to the most greatest manifestation of wickedness possible, which is Satan himself. But in any case, if you take the deity away from Christ, you reduce him to really just another good man who walked upon the face of the earth kind of thing. And then any ability as a savior or redeemer is also taken away from him if you take that deity away. So, the primary role of the Holy Spirit, as I went over in point number one, is to glorify Jesus. He's bringing glory to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He testifies to who Jesus is. That is, that's his ministry. He testifies to who Jesus is, which would include him being the Son of God, his deity, his ability to save, redeem, heal, forgive, and all of that. But if someone rejects that truth, and if someone rejects that, then they will never be saved. And in that, they will never have the forgiveness. And they'll never reach that point of salvation. So basically, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit by rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony. The Spirit of truth says Jesus is the Son of God. If someone says, I reject that, they've detracted, they've blasphemed, they've detracted and taken away from what the Holy Spirit has said. And therefore, they will never, right, they'll never see eternal life. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is for really the unbeliever. To grieve the Holy Spirit and to quench the Holy Spirit, that's something we as believers do. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to deny his testimony of Jesus, of who Jesus is, that will help us find ourselves right in the midst of the unpardonable sin. As believers, we always have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness of our sins, so we never fall into this place where we aren't able to receive that forgiveness. We have it in Christ. If there's any doubt in your heart or in your mind about whether or not you've ever, you know, you've committed this, this is the ultimate test right here. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:3, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so if you can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and he's King in your life, guess what? You're safe, right? You haven't committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. R.T. Kendall, pastor, theologian, he says this. I'll sum up this point. The unpardonable sin is committed when one's final verdict regarding the gospel is to show contempt of the Spirit's testimony, which is to glorify Christ, revealing his deity. One blasphemes the Holy Spirit by finally denying that Jesus is God in the flesh, or saying that Jesus has an evil spirit, as we saw in the passage. I don't want believers to live in fear of that. Because I've known people who've been haunted by that. Like, man, did I mess up? Did I commit this? Did I, you know? And I want to say, as long as you can confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have it. And in fact, if anybody's even concerned about this, the very fact that it's stirring in your heart tells me that you probably haven't done it because you're concerned about it. Because the one who has committed and rejected Christ, they're not concerned about it. They're not even thinking about it. I want us to understand that. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be quenched. And he can be blasphemed. I'm going to steal a line from Tozer as he's writing on the Holy Spirit. He said this in regards to what he's written. He said there's going to be, could be two responses, possible responses. Either a disinterested reaction to this teaching, or an eager seeking for more of him. And I realize that is very much true as I present these truths about the Holy Spirit. You're either disinterested in what I'm saying and what I'm presenting. Can't wait for me to get done kind of thing. Because the cookies are calling your name. As good as the cookies are, they're good. Or my prayer is that it's whetting an appetite within you. So I want to press into these. I want to press into these truths. I want to know them for myself. I don't want to just receive them because someone has said them. I want to understand them, embrace them. I want to make sure that I don't grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. So to wrap this up here, just a couple questions for application. Do I well up in the week with an exceedingly great desire to glorify Jesus? Does that happen to you? I hope that does. And I'm not even saying it has to happen, this 24/7, but I hope that there is these moments throughout the week where you have that sense of just wanting to glorify Jesus. If you don't, there's a work in your heart that the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because remember, the Holy Spirit declares to us the things that belong to Jesus, which is His glory. Okay? Second question here is, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Do I have any unrepentant sin in my life? And that's a question between you and the Lord that you need to answer and address. And I believe if you ask Him, sincerely ask Him, He's going to show you if there's something that, you have been. You've been living in this unforgiveness for too long. It's time to close this door. Stop rebelling against God. You've been living with this bitterness. You've been living in whatever. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. Am I quenching the Holy Spirit? Do I suppress His message or ministry in any way? And sometimes we suppress Him because we've had a misunderstanding. Because we've misunderstood or misinterpreted Scripture or something like that, and that can lead to a wet blanket mentality with our theology. But bring it before the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, is there anything in my life where I'm quenching you? Any area? There's lots of application. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I don't want us to leave here missing it. Let me close out in some prayer, and then we'll take some time for some testimonies or prayer requests as well. It's just, if you would, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And I asked this last week, and there was just really kind of a response. I'm trying to get a feel for, how is God working in the heart of the church without knowing all the details, but just having an idea, is God working here? And, so I just ask, if the Holy Spirit has prompted your heart in one way, shape, or form this morning to respond, would you just, and you say, I just need prayer because something God's speaking to me, would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me, James, some prayer this morning. I see several hands. I see several hands. Thank you for your honesty. It's really, I acknowledge that it's not as important that I see the hand, but that God sees your heart. Your heart. Lord, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters who have said, I need prayer this morning. There's something going on in my life, and I need to get it right with you, Lord. Or you're prompting them to do something. And so I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that you would just meet them where they need to be met. God, you know all the details of everything that they're facing and they're going through. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm asking, Father, for your presence to permeate their lives this week, and they would begin to sense even the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit within them, and see that you're opening doors, or you're giving direction, or you're setting, bringing freedom, setting them free, whatever the issue is, Lord. Father, we give you glory this morning. Jesus, we want to lift your name on high. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Lord, we love you. Praise you. In Jesus' name.